Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, December 20, 2022, 2 Corinthians.
All right. One announcement before we get started. Jamie brought some fresh picked lemons. They're out in the hall. They're from the Word Trees Lemon Orchard. They're for you. Take as many as you want. Take them all. If you don't, I will. I am a lemon nut. Whenever we go out to dinner, they ask if we want water. We get yes. And lots of lemons. And they bring a plate of lemons, and I put half of the plate in my glass. I drink that. They give me more. I said, bring another plate of lemons. Bring another plate of lemons. And lemons are excellent for you. If you care to know, you can come back and see me in my office, and I will tell you how fantastic lemons are. They are amazing. So anyway, there are free lemons out there, fresh picked. Do they have seeds? They have seeds. I don't know anything about the seeds, you know. Just a lemon. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are in the paragraph of the two veils. One is a literal veil in verse 13, and then a figurative veil, which is in verses 14 to 16. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And at this time of the year, and of course every day, we thank you for the indescribable gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the so great salvation he accomplished for us by his work on the cross. And because of that, Father, we can have Christmas every single day. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey's report today is entitled Christmas. It's all true. The angels singing from the heavens, shepherds watching over their flocks by night, the manger, the Virgin Mother, and the birth of the child, the Christ child, the one prophesied from ancient days, was born that night. One of his names is Emmanuel, which means God with us. The first chapter of the Gospel of John calls him the Word. In the Greek, the Logos. The first four verses say, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was face to face with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning face to face with God. All things were created by Him. And without Him, nothing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Do you see it? This child, this newborn that lay in a box for feeding cows, created the universe. He was and He is God. And at the same time, He was and is face to face with God. That's the mystery of the Trinity. One God in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Son entered our world, not in a spaceship, but the way we enter our world, by means of a mother. The human dilemma is that we stand before a perfectly holy God, and we are sinners. We like to say we are only human. But He was human too. A human with a different nature, hypostatic union, undiminished deity, and true humanity united in one person forever. He was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. But what human can achieve that level of perfection? The answer is the human who is also God. Here was God in the flesh, fulfilling all righteousness. And then on the cross, Jesus, the one who knew no sin, His impeccability, took our sin upon Himself so that we could become the very righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And that's why we celebrate. It's why we give gifts and put colorful lights on houses and trees. His birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection are the reasons why we sing carols and eat feasts. He purchased our redemption. Let us rejoice. But as I've told you many, many times, not just for a week or a couple of days, but God has the most fantastic plan for you that you can rejoice every day, 365 days out of the year. And if you don't have Christmas every single day, well, that's a warning to you that you're missing out on what God has for you, because God's plan is for you to have Christmas every single day, not just December 25th. Not just trying to be nice for a week or two. And by the way, have you been out shopping? People are not nice. They go to a store and there's one person checking out and there's a line 300 people long. And everybody in that line is miserable. And the person checking them out is really miserable. Merry Christmas, everybody. You know. And Christmas has become very commercial. It's been several, many, many years, actually probably about 20 years, the way I go home, I drive by and there's a block wall and they put this sign over the block wall. Jesus Christ is the reason for the season. I always like that. This year, I was afraid that they'd sold the house to somebody else because I didn't see it for quite a while. And then last week, I saw for the first time, Jesus Christ is the reason for the season. Yes, not Santa Claus. He's dead. You better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is dead. I said that when I first came here, I was 27 years old, my first year, I said that. And there was a girl, she was in college, she came back and told me that she thought that was the most horrible thing any pastor could ever say. That Santa Claus is dead. I said, well, he is. But Jesus Christ is alive. So that's why we celebrate. That's why we give gifts and put colorful lights on houses and trees. His birth, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection are the reasons why we sing carols and eat feasts. He purchased our redemption. Let us rejoice. Now for some, Christmas seems dark. Pain, loneliness, and loss can feel worse against a backdrop of celebration. But the real meaning of Christmas shines even in the deepest gloom. Christ, our deliverer, has come. And later, he will come again and complete the job of redeeming the earth. But the heaviest lifting of all, our salvation, has already been paid for. Of all the gifts you have ever received, this one is infinitely bigger and better and brighter than all the rest. God gave his Son. There are many great Christmas verses throughout the scriptures, but for me, one says it best. It emphasizes God's gift to the world and to each of us as individuals. We find it in John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Second Corinthians chapter 3. There's actually a relationship right now between our class in Joel and our class in Second Corinthians. Both of them right now are dealing in with characteristics or describing the loser believer. Last night we studied in Joel how the loser believer is characterized by shame, embarrassment, shame in time, and he will have shame and embarrassment at the judgment seat of Christ. Now in 2 Corinthians, we see the loser believer described in another way. He has a veil on his heart, a figurative veil on his heart, scar tissue of the heart. So those, here are two things that describe the loser believer: shame and scar tissue on the heart. In 2 Corinthians 3:13, we have the first veil in this paragraph on the two veils. The first veil is a literal veil, and the first veil was the veil over the face of Moses to hide the fading glory of the Mosaic Law. But the second glory, the second veil is found in 2 Corinthians 3:14 to 16. And the second veil is a figurative veil. It is scar tissue on the heart. Scar tissue on the heart of that individual who says no to the truth of God's Word. Who says no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who says no to Bible doctrine, doctrinal truth. Whenever an individual says no to the truth of God's Word, scar tissue, this figurative veil, comes over his heart. And that brought us to a study on the doctrine of scar tissue of the heart. We studied already point one, etymology. We're not going to go over that. And point two was definition and description. Scar tissue of the soul is also known as hardness of heart, and it is the result of prolonged living in Satan's cosmic system. There is generally a logical retrogression in which blackout of the soul precedes scar tissue of the heart, and we see this in Ephesians 4:17-18. Blackout of the soul is the believer saying no to the truth of God's Word. And that immediately opens up what the Bible calls mataiotes, a vacuum in the mind that draws in lies, lies and false concepts. And of course, the principle of the Word of God is when you reject the truth, you believe the lie. Scar tissue of the heart is this false information being processed in the believer's frame of reference, norms and standards of his conscience, vocabulary center, memory center, and is the basis for application of lies to his life. Negative volition creates mataiotes, a vacuum in the mind. Ephesians 4:17. It literally means nothingness or emptiness or worthlessness. Blackout of the soul then spreads like a disease and results in scar tissue of the heart. Scar tissue of the heart has a detrimental effect on every part of the individual soul. It results in loss of perceptive ability in the frame of reference. The believer with scar tissue of the heart can listen to the teaching of God's Word. And the illustration of the Exodus generation, they had the greatest Bible teacher of all time in the Old Testament, Moses. Greatest Bible teacher of all time. And they just said, no. No, Moses, I don't believe that. And they thought they knew more than Moses did. And that you have to be extremely arrogant to think you know more than Moses did. But then the Jews in the first advent, they thought they knew more than Paul did. And Paul is maybe the greatest genius of all time. And they thought they knew more than Paul did. And they said no to Paul and had scar tissue on their heart. So it results in loss of perceptive ability in the frame of reference. The believer with scar tissue of the heart can listen to the greatest teaching of the Word of God every day and still react and say no. And that builds scar tissue on the heart. In his memory center, he forgets what doctrine he has learned and cannot apply Bible doctrine to his life. His spiritual momentum is stopped. In his vocabulary storage, all technical language of the God-breathed scriptures is gradually destroyed. He no longer speaks of God's grace and God's power and doctrinal truth. Instead, he has replaced it with the vocabulary of the cosmic system. In his categorical storage, scar tissue of the heart destroys categorical doctrinal understanding and divine viewpoint thinking. Divine viewpoint thinking is replaced with lies and human viewpoint garbage. Scar tissue of the heart destroys divine viewpoint norms and standards, thus wiping out the conscience. Loss of divine viewpoint, norms, and standards motivates the believer to function under the plan of Satan. And the launching pad, scar tissue of the heart, destroys all application of doctrinal truth. Instead, you apply lies. And in reality, your life is living a lie. Scar tissue of the heart is a guarantee of the destruction of virtue love. There is no personal love for God the Father, no impersonal love for all mankind, no occupation with Jesus Christ. Scar tissue of the heart results in the believer entrapped in the cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. And this culminates in the most awful discipline from God. And then point three, the divine mandate regarding scar tissue. 1 John 2:15, stop loving the cosmic system or anything in the cosmic system. If anyone keeps loving the cosmic system, then the love for the Father is not in him. And then in point four, we saw scar tissue of the heart in the unbeliever is the enemy of evangelism. 2 Corinthians 3:14 to 16, 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4, 2 Peter 2:17 to 22. And then in point 5, however, scar tissue of the heart cannot prevent salvation as illustrated by Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 5 verses 20 and 21. And that brought us to point 6 where we are right now. Now, point 6, scar tissue of the heart means discipline, loss of blessing, and for some believers, the sin unto death. And there are three great illustrations. We studied illustration number 1, the Exodus generation in Moses' day. Psalm 95, 8 through 11, Exodus 7, chapter 17. We studied illustration number 2, the failure of the last king of Israel, Zedekiah, 2 Chronicles 36:12 and 13. And that brought us to illustration number 3. Pharaoh Thutmose III. And who is this fellow? Well, he set the world record. You know, there's everybody trying to set a new world record. You don't want to set this one. He set the world record for scar tissue on the heart. So I hope none of you try to break that record. It has been broken, by the way, by the Jews in Paul's day and throughout the church age. They have said no and have scar tissue on the heart. Pharaoh Thutmose III, who set the world record for scar tissue of the heart, Romans 9:17, which says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power, God's power, in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Well, we just started to get explain this. Subpoint one, Pharaoh represented all the power of human rulership. But God demonstrated that this did not even come close to his infinite power. Two, God used Pharaoh's scar-tissued heart to evangelize the entire world. Subpoint three, Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho, she became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ through the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And we studied that in Joshua 2, 8 through 11. All right, now that brings us to subpoint 4. Pharaoh set the world record for scar tissue of the heart. Pharaoh set the world record for scar tissue of the heart. Subpoint 5. Human resistance to the will of God always reveals the power of God. Human resistance to the will of God always reveals the power of God. God brought 10 plagues on Egypt. He kept telling Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And he said, "No. No, no." Moses, the Lord's servant, came to Pharaoh again and again, "Let my people go." No. Moses came again, "Let my people go." No. So God brought plague number one, plague number two, "Let my people go." No. Plague number three, "Let my people go." Plague number four, "Let my people go." No. Plague number five, and Moses, as the Lord's servant, kept giving God's truth, and Pharaoh kept saying no. And scar tissue was built up heavier and heavier and heavier. So human resistance to the will of God always reveals the power of God. In the first five plagues, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Let's turn back to Exodus and see some of these passages. Moses and Pharaoh and the Israelites. First of all, Exodus 7, verse 13. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, scar tissue of the heart, and he would not listen to them. Who's them? Moses and Aaron. He would not listen to Moses, which is, he would not listen to God. Moses is presenting God's thinking. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, scar tissue of the heart, and he would not listen to them, Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Look over at Exodus 7, verse 22. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Look at Exodus 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said, had taught. And then over in Exodus 8:32, but this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Look at Exodus 9, 34 and 35. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, scar tissue on the heart, and he would not let the Israelites go as the Lord had proclaimed through Moses. He said no. He said no to God over and over and over again. He said no to Moses over and over and over again. He established the world record for scar tissue of the heart. He should have died a lot earlier, after the first five plagues on Egypt. But God extended his life for five more plagues. Subpoint six. When the scripture says that God hardened his heart, it means that God let him live to express his scar tissue of his heart far beyond anyone else had ever done in the past. So when the scripture says that God hardened his heart, it means that God let him live to express his scar tissue of his heart far beyond anyone else had ever done in the past. Look at Exodus 9, starting at verse 12. Exodus 9, verse 12. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now, I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Subpoint seven. A person can hear and see the truth through miracles, like Pharaoh did, but because of scar tissue of the heart, it makes no impression. A person can hear and see the truth through miracles, but because of scar tissue of the heart, it makes no impression. The believer living in the cosmic system is not impressed with miracles. He is only impressed with his human viewpoint, garbage thinking, and lies. The believer in the cosmic system is not impressed with miracles. He's only impressed with his own human viewpoint, garbage thinking, and lies. 8. God didn't coerce Pharaoh's volition. He was a free agent. God didn't coerce Pharaoh's volition. He was a free agent. He could have listened to Moses and believed him. But he said no, 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 no. His life was extended by divine decree. And here's a principle in the Word of God. God many times uses the wrath of man to praise him, to praise God. God oftentimes uses the wrath of man to praise him. Pharaoh even acknowledged that he had sinned. He faced the reality because of all the pressure of the plagues, one after another, after another, after another. But he never said yes to Moses. He never responded with positive volition. Subpoint 9. God used Pharaoh's evil to evangelize the world. God used Pharaoh's evil to evangelize the world. Point 10, the divine plan in hardening Pharaoh's heart was threefold. One, the liberation of the Jews from slavery in Egypt. God removed them from slavery in Egypt. And he did so in order to form a client nation to God. Secondly, the evangelization of Egypt, Exodus 7, 3 through 5. And third, the evangelization of the world, Exodus 9, 16. So the divine plan in hardening Pharaoh's heart was threefold: for the liberation of the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt, in order to form the first client nation to God, evangelization of Egypt, and evangelization of the world. Now, subpoint 11. Now the Apostle Paul compares the Jews of his day with Pharaoh to demonstrate that their negative volition and hardness of heart at the time of our Lord broke Pharaoh's world record. And we're going to see that in our Sunday morning class. That's coming up, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And we're almost there. Romans 9, 10, and 11. So previews of coming attractions. The Apostle Paul compares the Jews of his day with Pharaoh to demonstrate that their negative volition and hardness of heart at the time of our Lord broke Pharaoh's world record. And that's in Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. Subpoint 12. The world record for scar tissue of the heart is held by the Jews who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. The world's record for scar tissue of the heart is held by the Jews who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now there are wonderful, wonderful exceptions. Of course, the Apostle Paul, who is writing Corinthians and Romans, he was a Jew, Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he believed in Jesus Christ. And he always went to the Jewish people first, but they said, no, 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 for the most part. And so then he said, I have become an apostle to the Gentiles, because they responded, they listened to the grace gospel and believed in Jesus Christ. So the world record for scar tissue of the heart is held by the Jews who reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Turn over to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. Let's start at verse 9. Be stunned and amazed. Blind yourselves and be sightless. That's black out of the soul. Be drunk, not from wine, stagger, but not from beer. Verse 10, the Lord has brought over you a deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, blackout of the soul. He has covered your head, scar tissue of the heart. That's the veil of scar tissue of the heart. For you, this whole vision is nothing but words sealed in a scroll. And if you give the scroll to someone who can read and say to him, read this, please, he will answer, I can't, it's sealed. Or if you give the scroll to someone who cannot read and say, read this, please, he will answer, are you crazy? I don't know how to read. I couldn't help when I read this. Now we have been, Debbie and I have been here so damn long that there are people in our church who, when we first knew them, they were little tiny tykes. They were in the Christmas play. Sammy over here, sweetheart Sammy, she now has her children, but she was standing next to Debbie, and Debbie held the hymnal down so she could sing along. And she looked up at Debbie and said, are you crazy? I can't weed. Well, you see, you were thinking divine viewpoint. Read this, please, and he will answer, are you crazy? I can't weed. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. It's all talk. But their hearts are far from me, scar tissue of the heart. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. And therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Oh, a couple of things. One, in verse 10, shutting the eyes is a synonym for negative volition to the truth of God's word. Negative volition and a willingness to listen to false doctrine. Whenever you say no to the truth, you believe the lie. So shutting the eyes is a synonym for negative volition to the truth and a willingness to listen to false teaching. Two, covering the head in verse 10 is a reference to scar tissue of the heart, the veil on the heart. Three, in verse 13, the Jews drew near to God with their mouths, but their words are meaningless. They're all blow and no go. Oh, they talk a great fight. The Jews drew near to God with their mouths, but their words are meaningless. Verse 13. Four, ritual has no meaning apart from understanding the absolute truth of the Word of God. Ritual has no meaning apart from understanding the absolute truth of the Word of God. Five, in verse 13 it says, their hearts are far from me. And that is scar tissue of the heart. the figurative veil over their heart, scar tissue of the heart. Six, scar tissue of the heart worships God by traditions and rules learned from men and passed on to each generation. Verse 13. Scar tissue of the heart worships God by traditions and rules learned from men and passed on to each generation. Seven, scar tissue of the heart never has an historical future. And eight, blackout of the soul is the beginning of religious degeneracy, and scar tissue of the heart is the perpetuation of religious degeneracy. And we have a lot of that in America today. Blackout of the soul is the beginning of religious degeneracy. Scar tissue of the heart is the perpetuation of religious degeneracy. Well, 2 Corinthians 3:13 to 16, the paragraph on the two veils, the first one, a literal veil in verse 13, followed by 14 through 16, the figurative veil of scar tissue on the heart. Now that brings us to the last two verses, the two of the great, great verses in the Word of God that describe spiritual freedom. In 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, we have spiritual freedom. The spiritual freedom and the far greater glory, the far greater glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the far greater glory of the universal indwelling and filling of the Spirit, the far greater glory of the unique spiritual life of the church age. There is no more dramatic passage in the Bible than the principle of spiritual freedom and greater glory, the greater glory of the church age, found in the last two verses of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Now, we're not going to get through all of this. I'm going to give you the corrected translation just because I can't. Wait. Merry Christmas. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Now this is right away at verse 17. This is one of the rare passages in the Scriptures that declares God the Holy Spirit is deity. So the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in essence, three in personality, having the same divine attributes. Now the Lord is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom, spiritual freedom. Positional freedom in union with Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, the moment of your faith in Christ takes you and enters you into union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and you have positional freedom in union with Jesus Christ at the moment of faith in Christ's salvation. And positional freedom. Positional freedom is the universal indwelling of the filling of the Spirit in every church age believer, is the base of operations for the filling of the Spirit, so that you can live the unique spiritual life by the power of God, by the power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God. And through the combination of the filling of the Spirit and the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, you enjoy positional freedom. Yes, experiential freedom. You have positional freedom in union with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, and you have experiential freedom through the filling of the Spirit and the teaching ministry of the Spirit as you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. So this is this is just awesome. And it'll take about 3 classes just to go through and show you throughout the Word of God what we have here in spiritual freedom. 2 categories, positional freedom and union with Christ, experiential freedom, filling of the Spirit and teaching ministry of the Spirit to live the spiritual life. Now, verse 18. But we all, royal family of God, all church-age saints, we with an unveiled face, spiritual freedom, positional freedom and experiential freedom, beholding as in a mirror. The mirror is the Word of God. And what are we beholding in the Word of God? We are beholding the glory of the Lord. We behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. The same, being transformed into the same image. Galatians 4:19, Jesus Christ is formed in you. We see the glory of the Lord, and as you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, that glory of the Lord, Jesus Christ, is being formed in you. That's Galatians 4:19. They are being transformed into the same image, Galatians 4:19, from glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to glory, Jesus Christ being formed in you, just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit. Oh, this is... get down and do push-ups on it. Get that. See. All right, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. This is the post-positive conjunction de plus the nominative singular of kurios with the definite article plus the present active indicative of the to-be verb eimi plus the nominative singular of pneuma with the definite article. The post-positive conjunction de. Many times de is a conjunction of contrast and is translated but. But it is not that way here. D-E, de. It's a transitional particle. It should be translated, it can be translated moreover, then, or now. We will translate it now. Now, and then ha kurios. There's the definite article, ha kurios, ha, H-O, and then K-U-R-I-O-S, ha kurios. Ha kurios is the Lord. Ha kurios is used here for God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The to-be verb eimi, the Lord is, and then we have the Lord, ha kurios, is ta pneuma. Ha kurios is ta pneuma. Now some of you will say, no, Pastor Olson, it's pneuma. Well, that's anglicizing it, but that's not a good Greek. No Greek would say pneuma. Any Greek would say pneuma. Ta pneuma. And that is the Spirit, and that is God the Holy Spirit. So the corrected translation, now the Lord is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. All right, so a couple of things. One, pneuma is a predicate nominative. And that is the emphatic use of the nominative case. When it's in the predicate nominative. That is, the whole purpose of this clause is to predicate that the Lord is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. 2, this is one of the rare passages in the Scriptures that documents the deity of God the Holy Spirit, the deity of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the rare passages in the Scriptures that documents the deity of the Holy Spirit. Three, this passage starts out by telling us that the Holy Spirit is God. This passage starts out by telling us that the Holy Spirit is God. Four, kurios is the Greek word for deity. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, well, in the King James it says liberty, freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is the postpositive conjunction de with the adverb who, plus the nominative singular of pneuma with the definite article, once again, plus the genitive singular of kurios, plus the nominative singular of eleutheria. Once again, the postpositive conjunction de is transitional and is correctly translated and then we have who. H-O-U, who. Now, who is really the genitive case of the relative pronoun host. However, in Koine Greek, it became an adverb of place and is correctly translated where. Where. And then ta pneuma kuriou, the Spirit of the Lord. Ta pneuma kuriou, the Spirit of the Lord. The to be verb eimi has been left out by ellipsis, but it is implied and must be supplied in the translation, so the corrected translation. Now the Lord is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, and then we have just one word, eleutheria. That's E-L-E-U-T-H-E-R-I-A, eleutheria. Eleutheria is the Greek word for freedom. Freedom, and is used in our verse for spiritual freedom. So literally, this verse says, now the Lord is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, freedom. That's, I like the literal translation. Now the Lord is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, freedom. Now, once again, the to be verb eimi has been left out by ellipsis, which adds great emphasis. So to smooth it out, we'll say, now the Lord is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, spiritual freedom. Well, I got about three or four classes on eleutheria. And if you want to stay till midnight, that's totally fine. You're going, but we'll pick it up again next week. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. Thank you for this portion of Scripture. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as it becomes a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.